Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good to see you all here this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Genesis. Once again, we're going to continue with our study. We're in the 18th chapter this morning. This allows you a great privilege of reading ahead when we're going through scriptures like this. Remember that a disciple is a learner. And we want to be learners of God's Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate the introductory remarks and the prayer that's been offered. I hope you'll pray for me this morning. We've come to a place in the Bible that is one of those places in Scripture that we would prefer to not bring up in God's house. There are some places in the Bible that you prefer not to talk on that subject. You would say, well, this subject really needs to be spoken about in private among adults. But yet this morning we're standing before you, and this is where we've come to. And that's one of the great things about expository preaching and preaching through the Bible. You come to these subjects that if you just came in on a Sunday morning and preached on this subject, somebody might say, well, Brother Sonny is upset about this particular thing, so he's going to preach on it. Well, we're coming to it this morning because of the scriptures, the way it comes to it. Remember that Genesis means beginning. We've learned a lot of things about beginning that's a foundation of our belief as Christians. We've learned about the creation of the world and about the great flood. We've learned the foundation of our faith on how we're born again and the many types and shadows in the Old Testament that teach that. And so we come to some places in the scriptures this morning that's a very beginning of an understanding of sin. Our brother Dan did mention that the fact that we believe in grace does not mean that we don't believe that something is wrong or sinful. We understand God's grace is what saves us, not based upon our own works or merits. But yet we understand that God does judge sin in the lives of his people and the world at large. And we're going to see that this morning in these couple of chapters of Genesis 18 and 20. A lot of times we hear the fact that God is a God of love, which is the attribute of God that is so great that transcends our love. But yet God has many other attributes other than love. He is a holy and a righteous God. And he will defend his holiness and his righteousness. And even though God loves his people, when the world gets bad enough, he has proven by the great flood that God will step in and he will judge the world. And he will punish the evildoers. And we understand that as God's people, that's one of the reasons that we certainly want to stand for righteousness. We want to see things go well in our communities and in the country in which we live. But we understand that when it gets bad enough, that God will step in and judge the world. Sometimes I think that people believe that we as Christians are trying to be hard on people and not let them live like they want to, when actually, as a pastor and as I pray, I'm thinking, I'm praying for God's mercy when I see the things going on in the world around us today. It's for your own benefit that we believe in these things and that we're praying for those things. So we're coming to chapter 18 this morning. And once again, I will remind you that there is going to be many New Testament references to the events that are surrounding these two chapters. And I hope that you have been surprised in our study of Genesis just how many New Testament passages are tied to the first 13, 14, 15 chapters of Genesis. You know, we hear people say today, we are a New Testament church. No, we're a Bible-believing church. We believe in both the Old and New Testament are the Word of God, that they are infallible. That's what it says on our Articles of Faith. When you enter our church building, we have articles of faith. They've been there for over 100 years, and we haven't changed our opinion about God or his word. So we come to chapter 18 this morning. I'm just going to read the first 15 verses of this to get us moving, and then I'll bring in some more verses as we go. Now, we understand that Abraham, he is over in the land of Canaan. He is sojourning there as a stranger and a pilgrim. God's promised that land to his children. Promised also that there will be a seed that will come forth from the loins of Abraham that will bless the whole earth, which of course we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is still waiting for the promise to come to pass, that God has promised him a child that's name is going to be Isaac. And that child has not yet been born. And we understand Lot has gone to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the very ungodly cities. And in chapter 18, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd, fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, this is just the opening comments to this chapter. Here we have what we refer to as another theophany. A theophany is when God appears in human form, and we understand from the very first verse, it says the Lord appeared unto him. So we know that this is the Lord. It's a theophany. He's appearing to Abraham, who is spoken of in the New Testament as the friend of God. Abraham had close fellowship with God. But the other two beings that are with him are angels. We believe that to be true from the rest of the reading as we continue to read the passage. And we know that many times angels did take on the form of humans in Scripture. The word angel means messenger. And so they're coming to bring Abraham a message. And we've read of them many times in Scriptures. It was the birth of Jesus that Gabriel spoke to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and spoke to her as being blessed among women. You will bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. That was Gabriel that spoke to her. An angel also spoke to her husband Joseph, as you will recall, and told her that that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, comforting Joseph in the conception of his espoused wife. It was also Gabriel that spoke to Zacharias in the temple that informed him that his wife would have a son and that they would name his name would be John. That would be John the Baptist. So we read many places in Scriptures of the divine messengers coming to what we would usually refer to as unsuspecting mortals, not even knowing what was about to happen. And an angel would suddenly appear out of nowhere and speak to them. And it seems that these angels as well appeared out of nowhere. Abraham didn't see them approaching. Suddenly they're just before him, and he recognizes that they are more than just mortals. And so he bowed before them and begged them to stay and had Sarah make a meal for them. And we find that there are two messages that they are bringing to Abraham. One is that they confirm the promise once again that Sarah would have a child. And that's where we come to the next few verses. They said, Where is Sarah? And behold, she's in the tent. And the Lord confirms the promise, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And when she heard it in the tent door, she laughed. The reason she laughed was because she recognized that it was beyond physical ability for her to have a child. It seemed like a tale that she could, if I were to tell one of you this morning that you're going to be in the NBA and you're going to be as good as Michael Jordan, you would probably laugh about that because you realize that is a physical impossibility. But, you know, this child, as we mentioned last Sunday, is not going to be born based upon the merit or the strength or the human capability of Abraham nor Sarah. God is waiting until there is no possible way that they can claim a part of this birth. It's going to be a miraculous birth that this child is going to be born into this world. And that is an example of our spiritual birth, that nobody can claim any merit to their spiritual birth, not by decision or anything else. It's all by every person that's born spiritually as a miracle of God. And so this promise is confirmed once again. Sarah laughs, and we love the response that the Lord gives to Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I recognize that if God wanted to put one of us in the NBA, he could do it. I mean, not might, he could do it. He is that great. And we find that Jesus, even speaking to the people when he said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the apostles said, Lord, who can be saved? And the Lord said, with men it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That is a wonderful thought when we consider the problems that we have in our own personal lives. With God, all things are possible. If we didn't learn anything else this morning, we could take that home and we could rest upon that for the rest of the week. So anyway, the promise is confirmed. And apparently, you know, as we understand, Sarah did have the child Isaac. It was possible with God, wasn't it? In Hebrews 11:11, we find a reference to this particular statement. Once again, a New Testament passage where it says, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And it's amazing how the promises of God, when we come to those promises in God's word and we believe them, how that they strengthen our faith and give us strength to do things that we otherwise could not do. But the Lord came for another message as well. And this is going to be the heart of our message this morning. He came to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a blight in human history. A very sad circumstance that we see the world had sunk into. And the Lord wants Abraham to know that he is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, one of the reasons that God wanted Abraham to have this knowledge was because Lot, Abraham's nephew, is now one of the citizens of Sodom. And so we knew that Abraham had family there. And he is the friend of God, and he wants Abraham to know that he is about to destroy this place. And so look at verse 16. It says, the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. These are the angels. To bring them on the way. And looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. So he walks part of the way with them. And he sees them looking over there. And the Lord said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham, that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So the Lord had this much respect for Abraham to let him know what he's about to do. And he said, I know him. He will command his house. And so I'm going to let Abraham know what's about to happen. And the Lord said in verse 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. Now, he knows already. He's the Lord. But he's speaking to Abraham in human terms that he'll be able to communicate with him. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, Abraham recognizes what's about to happen. He knows that God is about to burn that place up or whatever he's going to do to destroy it. And he knows that Lot's over there. And Abraham is such a loving person. You know, he's loved Lot once already, brought him to be his son when his father, his brother died, who was Lot's father. And so he takes him into his own care, carries him with him into the land of Canaan, and Lot prospered and his herds grew. He became very wealthy, so wealthy that the land could not support both of their herds. And so Abraham said, you go where you want to go and I'll take whatever's left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, Lot was interested in riches and that's all he cared about. He didn't ask Abraham what he wanted. He didn't compromise with Abraham in any way. He just took the best and went his way. Well, when he got over to Sodom and Gomorrah, we've already read what happened over there, that their city was invaded and Abraham had to rescue his whole family. But where does he go? He goes right back to Sodom and Gomorrah, goes back to the place where he had so much trouble. Well, here he is there now, and here's Abraham once again, righteous Abraham, and he's going to intercede in prayer for Lot. Now, I'm going to say this morning. I believe that many times the righteous members of family are interceding for their family members that they love who are not walking in the way that they should walk. I wonder how many righteous people, how many people that are members of this church have prayed for their family members and asked God to bring them back to God's house. Bring them back to sanity. Bring them back to the place that they honor and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it usually goes. The righteous are interceding for those who are blind, spiritually blind and asleep in a very ungodly world. And so we find that Abraham now begins to intercede for Lot. He's speaking to the Lord, so we can look at this as a prayer. And so Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" This is a wonderful way to pray. When we pray, let us appeal to God for His righteousness, to His attributes, His holy attributes. Now, God knows what He is. But Abraham is appealing to Him in such a way that, I mean, if you were God, if you could say it like that, you would say, "You know, I think I want to listen to what he has to say. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Be it far from thee to do after this manner. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Well, we know that he will. He always has and he always will. And so Abraham begins to intercede. And he said, "Well, suppose that there's 50 righteous people in Sodom. Will you destroy Sodom if there is at least..." Now, there's over a million people there. "But if there's just 50 righteous people, are you going to destroy those 50 righteous people with everybody else because everybody else is bad?" And the Lord said, "Far be it. I will not destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. But what if there's just 45, Lord?" Now, don't you just love the way Abraham's praying here? "What if there's just 45 there? Will you destroy it if there's 45? "No, I won't destroy it if there's 45. "What if there's 40, Lord? Will you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous if there's just 40 there?" Now, I don't know if you know this, but Lot has about 10 in his family. And so Abraham's working his way down to this 10 here, and he's going to get a promise out of it. And so he comes down to 40, 30, 20. He gets down to 10. "Will you destroy it if there's just 10 righteous people there?" And the Lord said, "If there's 10 righteous people, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked." Now, I want to tell you something. We talk about the Lord being long-suffering and merciful. That's pretty merciful if there's only 10 people out of a million that are righteous and God is going to spare Sodom for 10 righteous people. How long-suffering that God is. And the Lord went his way, and soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So he's got his promise. If there's just 10 people there, then the Lord's not going to destroy it. Now, some people look at this in the Old Testament, what's about to occur, as just a fable. It really didn't happen. But my friends, you can go over to the Dead Sea and you can see that something horrific happened in that place that has rendered that area of the country desolate. The Salt Sea is basically what it's called. It's a salt sea. It's worth nothing. Nothing is alive in it. So there's many New Testament references to this, which also proves the truth of what is about to happen. It's proved by archaeological discoveries. But the question we have before us this morning as Christians is, what was the sin? What was it that brought God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, once again, we go to the New Testament. And this event is recorded by the apostles and the writers of the New Testament and is even spoken of by our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn way back over to that last chapter, or that last book right before the book of Revelation, it only has one chapter, which is the book of Jude. And so we're going to get a good commentary in the New Testament on the very sin and what was going on, why God, in His attribute of holiness, even though God is a God of love, the reason that He brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to give you verses 6 and 7 this morning. You can read the entire thing. But it is a commentary upon unrighteousness. In verse 6 it says, "And the angels," and I'm going to make this comment right now. You'll notice that every time in the New Testament, just about every time, that there is a reference that's made to Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, there is also a reference to the angels which left their first estate. And there's also a reference to the great flood when God brought the great flood upon the world when every man's thought was evil continually. Those three things are usually tied together. So, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, and we've already read about that and studied that, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, there is a natural punishment of God on planet Earth, but there's also an allusion to an everlasting judgment of God to the unregenerate ungodly. We see that the sin that was happening there was, of course, the gratification of the flesh with sexual perversions. Fornication is sexual misconduct outside of marriage. And, of course, the strange flesh refers to homosexuality, which is later referred to in Scripture as sodomy because of the practice of the inhabitants of Sodom. So they are referred to in the Bible as sodomites. Now, this is something that you don't hear very much today in churches because it's not politically correct. But when we're looking at the Genesis, the foundation of our belief as Christians, the very beginning, this is God's assessment of this. He's not changed His mind. He's not going to change His mind concerning morality, what is sin and what is not sin. So these are the sins that Hollywood, television, the movie industry continually force upon us and our children. You can hardly turn on the television without there being some show about it, somebody making a joke about it. To desensitize Americans, they make it look funny. And you'll find that many times when there is something going on, some kind of event, and they're going to ask somebody a question, they've always got to include this question because they know that the news media is going to support it because they are owned by liberals. Somebody was running for Miss America a few years ago. This question was asked, and this poor person, because she stood for righteousness, was persecuted right in front of America. Brother Dan mentioned persecution this morning. Yes, persecution has already started in America. If you don't know it, you've been asleep. You don't recognize what's really going on in America today. There's a culture war. It's really righteous against the unrighteous. And that's just why that the church takes the position that we do today, because of what the Word of God has to say about it. In 2 Peter, there's also the commentary. You'll find 2 Peter mirrors the book of Jude in many places. In 2 Peter, in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Peter has much the same language. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," once again, reference to the angels that left their first estate, Satan being one of them, by the way, "but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world," that's the world before the flood, "but saved Noah," he was on the ark, "the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Once again, here's another reference to the flood tied to this. "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly and delivered just Lot. Or just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You see, Lot was living there. And the filthy conversation of the wicked vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Here is a godly man, one of God's children, living among the ungodly, dealing with that all the time, every day before his children. But to me, Lot is an example of many sleepy Christians today. He is complacent. He's happy to be there as long as he gets the wealth and the riches of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not like a lot of people. Sunday morning is play day. It's not a day to go to God's house and worship the God that has given us all the blessings and benefits that we enjoy today. It's just a day off. Not recognizing that the reason that God is sparing, I believe, America today is because there is a small remnant of people. Remember what Jesus Christ said to the Jews? Were it not for a small remnant of faithful people, it would have been likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's New Testament. Christ himself referred to this event. And there's many scriptures in the Bible that refer to this sin. I'm not going to give you all of them. I just want to bring it to your attention so that you can see, since this judgment, God refers to this sin as sodomy. In Deuteronomy 23:17, this is part of the law of Israel. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. In 1 Kings 14:24, it says, and there were also sodomites in the land, and they did accordingly to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. There's no question about it that this is a moral sexual sin. Both Jude and Peter, if you would have noticed what I read to you from Jude and Peter, you're going to find that both of them give an assessment of the character of many that are involved in this sin. He uses this word, in Jude 1 and 8, it says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And Peter says they are presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, what does that mean? Both passages refer to dignity. They speak evil of dignities. Well, a dignity is something that's honorable and respectful. But, you know, we understand this assessment is really an accurate depiction of it because it's proved out. If you've ever watched any of these television shows, I don't watch them. I see the commercials all the time. Shows like Will and Grace, Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. There's other ones out there. I don't know what they all are. But, you know, they make fun of Christians. They make fun of church. They make fun of God's Word. They deride the Lord Jesus Christ, the most holy and righteous thing that ever walked planet Earth. To them, it's nothing to speak evil of things that are honorable. And we find that people actually sit in front of their TVs and laugh. Christians laugh when they make jokes that actually refer to their own faith and to their own Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you the Lord is very angry. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. And I believe today if it weren't for a righteous remnant in this world that stood for truth, the Lord would destroy this place. Like I said, there's some things in the Bible I would prefer not to preach about. But, you know, we come to that this morning. And I'm not going to say, well, you know, I think I'll just sweep this under the carpet. There may be some people here that may be offended, or somebody might hear this message on the CD and somebody might not want to hear about this in church. This is God's Word. Why would we avoid it? This is something that we're supposed to believe. You're talking about being salt and light in the world? This is part of your salt and light. These are the principles that we are supposed to stand for. I'm not telling you to go out and be mean to people. I'm just telling you, you need to have an opinion about it. And you need to let people know what it is. Also, it says that they despise government. Did you notice that? That means that they are given the power to do so. They will destroy the church and persecute God's people. They don't want any government. They don't want any laws. They don't want any moral restrictions whatsoever. In our country, there were once laws, what we refer to as sodomy laws. Most people don't even know that. Those have been removed totally. I'm not saying that they were all right. I don't know what it should have been. But I'm saying the reverse is coming to pass now. And that if these were in power, you wouldn't be meeting here this morning. You'd be meeting in a cave somewhere. You'd be meeting in somebody's house. And you wouldn't need all the trappings that religion has today. You'd pick up your songbook and you'd sing from your heart and you'd worship God the way they did when they were persecuted. And I believe it's coming to that in our country. We may not see it in our lifetime, but it's going to happen in America. We live in a post-Christian nation. Sleepy Christians have allowed all of this to come to pass because they're too busy for the Lord and for His house. You know, people are being brainwashed over this thing today. I don't know how much you know about Adolf Hitler. I've read a little bit about it. But I know that he brainwashed the whole country. He had his whole nation believing that the Germans were superhumans. They were better than everybody else, and everybody else needed to be eradicated. You know, they were the people. Taught children in the classroom. And children are being taught in the classroom today that there's nothing morally wrong with this. That this is the way that people are born. If you're a loving and kind person, then you will accept this. No. A loving and a kind person is a person that tells somebody the truth. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend tells people what is right and what is wrong in the right spirit. You know, that's what we as Christians are supposed to do. They've come up with different ideas, like in our country today, that it's defended scientifically, medically, emotionally by liberal people. A few years ago, it said that the brain was different and that people were homosexuals because of their brain. Well, that's been proven to be wrong. Their brains have been dissected and there's nothing different found in anybody's brain. They said that there was a gay gene, which has also been studied by scientists and proven to be incorrect. There's no genetic thing about it. You know, the whole thing is that we are genetically tied to Adam. He was a sinner. And we're sinners as well. One person has a propensity towards one sin and somebody has a propensity towards another. And unless we're born of God's Spirit, we have nothing to cause us to resist any sin. We just enter into it without any thought of judgment or any consciousness of something that brings our sin before us and makes us recognize that we are ungodly sinners. What's about to happen is recorded through the scriptures. It can't possibly be a fable. God is about to burn the place up. You read in Deuteronomy 29 and 23 when there's a reference to it. When God's people, the children of Israel, were beginning to worship the gods of the land of Canaan. Can you believe that God's people could worship the gods of the land of Canaan? Ashtaroth. Some of the gods that they worshipped required of them to bring their own children and burn them so that they could crops would prosper. Yeah, I can believe it because we're killing babies today in America. And it seems that nobody even cares. Talk about love and how that we should be people of love. But yet we see the abortion rate in America today. And the television and newspaper has basically said those things are way off base. We're not printing or talking about those things anymore. Deuteronomy 29:23, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth any grass, groweth therein like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. He's speaking of what's going to happen to God, to the land of Canaan, when God's people are judged. And you'll notice that it's not just Sodom and Gomorrah. There were several cities there other than just those two. We usually speak of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it was also some of the other cities of the plain that God judged. Isaiah 1:9 says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. I've already quoted that. Christ quoted that. That God preserved Israel, some of them. And Isaiah 3:9, two chapters later, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. They're proud of it. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Jeremiah 23:14, I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, the horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. And that's what they're doing today. They're strengthening the hands of evildoers. That none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And Jesus 10:15, Matthew 10:15, if you're wanting that quote, is where he says it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. He was speaking of those that refused to receive the prophets of God. So it was a historical event. It was a judgment of God. It's cited in the Bible as a sin. And you know, there's another interesting thing about it today, that we see many denominations that are pandering to it today. We have people supposedly of the clergy that are being ordained as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ who are avowed, claimed gay people. That would be like giving somebody the office of pastor who has 16 wives. The reason, I believe, is for monies in number. God's church has never been interested in monies in number. I don't find any of the apostles bowing down to people and preaching sermons that people wanted to hear and trying to build up churches, pandering to people to build up their numbers. Nor are they interested in money. That's one thing I'm thankful about our people. Although we would like to see our church full, we don't pander to sin and politics to get important people into our church. The most important person in our church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope he always is. You'll find that this sin is cited in the book of Leviticus chapter 20. If you want to read something that's sick and disgusting, read Leviticus chapter 20. Things that human beings can do. I refer to it as the nakedness chapter, by the way, because that's what it's all about. In Leviticus 20:13, it says, if a man lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, that's the Old Testament law in Israel. We don't believe that should be done today, but that's what their law was, just like adultery. But notice how it contrasts in the two verses later, what it compares it to. If a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. It's right alongside of bestiality. Moral sexual perversion. Now, let's look at it as New Testament people in our day. We're living a day of grace, understanding what Christ has done for his people. If we know of anybody involved in this sin, we would love to talk to them. We would love to see them change. We would love to see a work of grace in their heart and for them to be delivered from the bondage and shackles of this to a place where they could find peace and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our desire as Christians, to pray for them. You know, we don't want to be like some Christian churches today, which is way off base. When they put this sign up in front of their church, there was one church that had this sign up there referring to them in a very ungodly way, saying they're all going to hell. That's not what we want anybody to perceive our church to be. Yes, we say it's sin because God's Word says it's sin. But as a New Testament church, we believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, when you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the world to save sinners, some people's got this little line drawn in the sand and say, well, you can be so this kind of sinner, but you can't be that kind of sinner. My friends, the Lord didn't go into detail on what kind of sin that he said he came into the world to save. He came to save sinners. And every one of us are sinners. Somebody might say, well, you know, I'm a better sinner than they are. Well, you might be better at it than some people, but we're all sinners. And so we read in the New Testament how the Apostle Paul dealt with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, who are the unrighteous? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, some people are deceived. Neither fornicators. This is sexual sin outside of marriage. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Effeminate is a person that dresses, a male that dresses like a female. Nor abuse, a drag queen, you might say, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that is sodomy, a sodomite. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He also mentions thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. So you see, the Paul just throws this sin in there with all these other sins. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to give you a list of these sins in order of which one's the worst. He just gives them to you. If you're involved in any of them, flee from them. But I love the way he ends that. And such were some of you. That tells me that there were some of these, of every one of these characters that had once been involved in every one of these sins, that had repented, that the gospel of Christ had come to them with power. They had recognized their sin, and they had given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had repented of it. Hallelujah. Isn't it true that God can do all things? Is anything impossible with God? He can change us. He can change the worst of sinners. Yeah, we hear that people can't change. We hear that they're born this way, can't change. But you know, they do change. This is evidence that many of them had changed. So, Abraham intercedes, and we find that God is about to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So we go to chapter 19, and the angels come to this place that they're about to bring judgment upon in chapter 19 of Genesis. I've got just a few more minutes. I don't want to leave part of this off for next Sunday. So they come to Sodom and Gomorrah at the gate, and Lot saw them. He rose, he bowed, he recognizes that they are more than mortals himself. And he asked them to come into his house. They say, no, we're going to stay in the street all night. And Lot realized, no, I know how wicked this place is. You don't need to be out in the city all night long. So he begs them to come into his house. And you'll notice he wants them to come in and he wants them to leave as fast as they can the next morning. He does not want them to see how bad. They know how bad it is. And so he pressed upon them to come in. And notice how wicked this place is. And verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, and the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said, where are the men that came to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now that's not anyone to be introduced to them. They wanted to assault them in a very ungodly way. These angels were probably very beautiful beings. And Lot refused and went outside the door and tried to prevent them from coming in. And they began to treat him. Probably were going to murder him, but the angels reached out and pulled him back in and smote the men at the door with blindness. Now, this is the old men and young men. It's all of them. You'll notice that when something like this is accepted in a place, that people that are involved in this sin migrate to it. And this place had become a place where they knew they could go there, practice this sin, it would be accepted, and there'd be others like them there in this place of Sodom and Gomorrah in these cities. It was a very prosperous place, full of riches, glamour. And that's what drew people to it. My friends, many times you'll find places like that are places that draw vice and sin. Casinos. Places where there is the shiny and glittering cathedrals. Lot says, brethren, do not so wickedly. How sad that he calls them brethren. And then they said, he said, well, just take my two daughters. You can have them. How miserable he has become in his own life that he would give his own daughters out there to prevent this from happening. But the angels smote them with a kind of blindness. They couldn't even find the door. The warning is given to Lot by the angels. If you have any family members, you need to get them here because we're about to destroy this place. And Lot goes out that night. And he tries to speak to his sons-in-laws and his daughters and said, God's about to destroy this place. And the Bible says that he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws, like what he's saying didn't even make any sense. Did you ever feel like that when you were trying to talk to people today about God's judgment and God's word, that they look at you with a blank stare like you don't know what you're talking about? They said, we're going to burn the place up. Tomorrow morning they left out. Lot was so, and his wife were so ensnared with this place that the angels physically took them by the hand and led Lot, his wife, and his two daughters out, pulled them out of the city and said, don't look back. What did Lot's wife do? She was so enamored with that place. She looked back. Some say she lingered is what it really means. That when the fire and brimstone came down from heaven, that she got caught up in it and she became a pillar of salt. Did you know that Jesus Christ referenced that? He said, remember Lot's wife. When the Lord delivers us from some sin, don't look back. Don't go back to it. You start looking back, you'll go back to it. Just get out of it and be thankful that God has delivered you from it. And the Lord rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. People have tried to speculate what exactly happened. Nobody really knows. Nobody survived to tell anybody about it. Some people say, well, that it was an earthquake. Some people say it was a volcano. Some people say the earthquake exposed sulfur and lightning came from heaven and burned it up. It blew up. Rocks were falling everywhere. Kind of like Pompeii when the volcano went off. But you can go over there now and there's nothing but a salt sea. That's all that's left. And you see what happened to Lot. You can read the last part of this chapter. He fled to a little city begging God to spare his life with his two daughters. Committed incest with them because they got him drunk. A despicable ending to a man that was caught up and how much money he could have in his life. This is Genesis, the beginning of history. Something that God wants us to know is a foundation of our belief. A sad part of God's word, but yet true. That we as Christians, yes, we believe this is a sin. But we also believe by the light of the New Testament that people can be delivered from it. By the miracle and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your attention this morning and I hope this has been a blessing for you. We've got Brother Dan speaking next Sunday. Pray for him. And then our annual meeting the following Sunday. And let us pray for those that may be involved in this sin that God would deliver them from. And if you're here today, you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.